Thank you. So good. How good is Life Conference? Everyone enjoying it? Give me a wave if it's your first time. Awesome. Why don't we welcome all the first timers? So good to have you here with us. So good. And as Pastor Paul and Maria have mentioned, you know, our heart is that it wouldn't just be another conference or an event that you get to be a part of, but your life would be changed. And I love the masterclass concept or idea because it's about getting specific input for what you're a part of. And as Coral said, this is ministry development. So if you're looking for personal development, that might be a byproduct, but that is a different masterclass. This is all about ministry. And so I want to challenge you from the outset, not just to take notes based on what I'm saying, although that's a good thing, but take notes based on what is relevant to you and what you carry in whatever sphere that looks like. Maybe you own your own business. Maybe you lead a team in a church setting. Maybe you're a part of a team. Maybe you're not yet on a team. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. Ministry development for me is critical that we understand we're all in ministry. Whether we have a title or not, I'm sure Coral would have covered that earlier, we all get the opportunity in whatever sphere of life we're currently in to be ministering to people. And God has put you and I on this earth for a plan and a purpose. Your plan and purpose is very different to my plan and purpose. And that's a good thing because we don't have to try and be like anyone else. But right now, where you're at in life, in your stage of life, I got three young kids, as Coral mentioned. And I know that a part of what I get to be involved in is my family and being able to get them to a place where they discover God for themselves. And they are kind of falling asleep as they stand over at the kids' conference because they're that tired and excited all in one and having an absolute blast. But it's awesome to be here. If you've never heard me speak before, then it's nice to meet you, and I trust you get something out of this. We've got on the clock here 1 hour and 8 minutes, which is a heck of a long time to be speaking for. So if you fall asleep, I'll forgive you. And if I run out of things to say, then we'll do some Q&A. If that's good with you, it's good with me. But I got a whole bunch of stuff prepared here, and the subject matter, if you would have seen it in the app or whatnot, is excellence over perfection. We're going to be talking about excellence over perfection. And I guess the byline where my focal point for today is cultivating a culture of excellence through high-performance teams. And so before we get into what I think are key attributes of excellence, I want for us to really establish up front the difference between the two. There's a very, very clear and real difference between excellence and perfection. They are quite close or similar in characteristics, but I believe there's a very big difference between the two. So as we go on this journey, I want you just to open your Bible, if you've got it, to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. This is a passage of scripture you've probably, if you've been in church a little while, heard taught on, or you've read yourself. And I love this passage of scripture, but it's going to set us up for today. It says this in verse 24, "You've all been to the stadium and seen the athlete's race. Everyone runs and only one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally." Verse 26, "I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping. I'm going to tell everyone else all about it and then not miss out myself." The writer of this passage is trying to make a point. Hey, you've all been to a stadium. You all understand. We just had the Commonwealth Games, what it is where a race is involved, and everyone runs in such a way to win. You don't turn up to the race with a mentality, "I'm going out there to lose." Anyone know what I'm talking about? But only one wins. That's not a new concept, but it says that one person wins. They all run the same way. One wins, and one wins a gold. But when we understand our life of faith, our ministry, we run not just for a gold medal in the natural, but we actually run in such a way where we obtain a prize that's not necessarily just limited to our natural understanding. We run in a way where the gold medal, as this version puts it, is a gold medal eternally. It's in a way where I'm excited for the day that there are going to be, hopefully by God's grace, people that I never knew I had an opportunity to impact or influence that roll up to me in heaven and say, "Yo, How are you? Who are you? No, you know, remember that time? Like, I love the idea that God gives you and I a grace to impact people we may never even meet just by how we do life. Because why? We don't run to hopefully obtain it in the natural, but we run and we live our lives in such a way where it influences people that we may never ever meet in the natural, but one day we'll see the eternal glory come to fruition because of it. So I want to challenge you as we set this up that God actually requires you and I to pursue excellence. God requires you and I not to live our lives mediocre. This is a conference themed overcome. I get excited when I hear that word, and then when I actually think about it, I'm like, oh, it's going to cost me something. Any single athlete that gets a gold medal knows they didn't just turn up to the stadium and win on that day. The winning took place a long time ago with the countless hours of training. I'll never forget a moment that was madness, I guess, in hindsight. But our church decided to raise a significant amount of money for a bunch of different initiatives, and we called it Six for 600. And it was this concept that in 6 days, people would ride bikes and cover 600 kilometers to raise money for community need. Now, there was a group of people, thank goodness I didn't get selected. I was still too young in the piece. All the exec team on staff at that time had to do it, and I wasn't at that level, so woohoo, I got out of that. But we had different levels for all of our church to get involved in, and some people joined the bike ride for a day. Some people did a 5-kilometer walk. There was, a 3K run or something like that. And then there was a 15-kilometer run. And I'd always grown up doing sport, being active, and I was younger at the time. I thought, I can do 15Ks. Never done it before, but I'm like, I can do 15Ks. And so I decided to run those 15Ks without any training. And if you live in Auckland, you probably know this road in behind the zoo there, and it's a rather steep hill. Like, most cars find it hard to get up, let alone human beings. And I remember, I've got this from a young age, this philosophy, if I'm going for a run, I'm not going to walk at any stage. Anyone else know what I'm talking about? So I'm trying to run up the hill at about the 7K mark, and there are people passing me walking faster than I'm running. You know, like, I was in the Mint. I was in Hurt Locker big time. But I remember that run because there was no training involved. I made it to the finish line, but I really did a number on my Achilles. And still to this day, some 12 years later, I can feel the Achilles singing if I do any kind of exercise. As you can see, I'm not in the greatest shape, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But I now regret that decision in hindsight, so to speak. But those that obtain a gold medal are those that are committed to run in such a way, in terms of your life, you don't just turn up and hope for the best come the event. But we live our lives, we train our bodies to live in such a way where we run not just for what we can see and obtain, but actually run in a way in the unseen that all of these athletes that get the gold medal live their lives so that we will one day see the reward in heaven of what God was able to do with your life and my life because we ran in such a way. So with that being said, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord God, we thank you for your presence and all that it's done in and through us. But I pray for those sitting here today, for myself, that you would speak to us in a very real and relevant way. Lord God, I pray that it wouldn't just be a bunch of ideas or a message thought here or there, but your word would speak to us and transform our lives from the inside out. Father, I pray you would speak in and through me to all of us. In your mighty name we ask it. And everyone said, amen. Have you ever had that moment where, I guess it's this moment in your life where you just can't do something even though you think you should be able to do it? You kind of get a bit frustrated because you're like, I should be able to do that, yet I'm not able to succeed in it. Maybe you're a parent here like myself and you've got kids or you've had young kids and they say, Dad, give it to me, I'll do it. I'm just like, no, I know you can't do it. Dad, give it to me, I'll do it. And whether it's trying to open a bottle of water and it's just that little bit too tight and they get real frustrated. Maybe it's only my kids, and they throw the bottle of water like, I can't do it. It's like, dude, chill down. It's just a bottle of water. Give it to me. I'll do it. This wanting or desire of human nature to be able to do everything with perfection. I don't know where it comes from, and I don't know why it's a part of my life or our lives, but we are kind of innately wired to believe in ourselves that we can do everything perfectly. We're speaking about the difference between excellence over perfection, but the default for you and I is actually, unfortunately, perfection over excellence. And I want you to understand the difference, because perfection, I love this, from a definition point of view, is unblemished, faultless, complete beyond practical or theoretical improvement. You can take a look around at this whole marquee. There is not one person that's complete or beyond improvement. The Bible tells us that we are a work in progress. The Bible says that He is committed to you and I in relationship to do the journey together. The Bible makes it clear that we never arrive, and only on the day that Jesus returns will there be completeness. That He is coming one day, thank God for that. Thank God for what Jesus has done, but it's on the day He returns that completeness takes place. Yet you and I have the struggle that we get taught or told, and society asks of us subliminally to live our lives in a way where we should be perfect. We've heard it, you know, in the last season of time a lot from preachers. The day and age of social media is really good at fueling this fire. It's really good because, as Rich was speaking this morning, you can take photos instantly and delete them and retake them until you're happy with the perfect duck face. You know what I'm talking about? It's like everything you and I see looks perfect. And it looks perfect in an instant, yet it probably took them 25 minutes to take 121 photos to find the right one. Yet it's like, whoa, that just happened. No, we don't subscribe as Christians to perfection. But God calls you and I to live our lives excellently to represent who He is and show people that even in our imperfect state, we can be made whole, we can be made perfect through Jesus Christ. And there is a very big difference between perfection and excellence. Excellence is defined by this: an action, a characteristic, a feature in which a person excels. Not a finished product, but a person excelling. Getting better. How do athletes keep getting better Olympic records? Why is it that the previous perfect number keeps getting smashed generation after generation? Because there is a striving and an understanding that if we keep applying ourselves with new levels of understanding, we will continue to excel to a different level. So when we talk about ministry, we talk about an understanding that, hey, we all want to be perfect. Yet God doesn't call us to perfection, but rather take what we've been given and start to excel and excel and excel. And once you start to look back, you go, whoa, how did we get here when we were all the way over there? Whereas perfection looks at it from here and says, I want to get there. And if you're like me, it doesn't take long into my day before my own humanity gets in the way. Or I say, man, I'm going to read my Bible for 30 minutes every morning this week. And one morning, the kid has a nightmare, I'm up, it's like, oh, I got to get to work, and it's like, I get to work and I realize, oh, I've failed already. My day hasn't even begun and I've failed already. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Sorry, I pretty much just preach pretty real and raw, so you just have to deal with that. If I'm supposed to be perfect, then I'm sorry. But there's this innate ability within us to continually fail ourselves. And then perfection disqualifies us, whereas excellence, committing to the excelling journey, starts to give us a new perspective that actually failure is needed and a part of the equation. Perfection is simply put, as we read in the scripture, about the earthly gold medal. Excellence is about the eternal gold medal. Perfection is about obtaining something that we can see. Excellence is about understanding there's something far greater at work, and whether we obtain the medal we think we want or not, there's something greater that God has for us. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day Jesus returns." This concept of being confident that what God started in your life, He will finish. Yet if you're like me, once again, because of the perfection-wired mentality, I'm thinking, I'm getting frustrated because I'm not there yet. I'm getting frustrated because I can't open the bottle of water. My natural response is to throw the water away and say, I can't do it. I can't do it, Dad. And it's almost like the stupid analogy I'm using. It's like God's like, yeah, I know. Like, I already know that Ruby's not going to be able to open the bottle. Yet, the strong-willed nature that she has inherited from me causes her to say, just give it to me, Dad. I can do it. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Watch. Dad, can you do it? Little Bella's maybe not as independent yet. She's getting there, but she's just like, Daddy do, Daddy do. Well, I reckon God longs for you and I to get to a place of frustration at points where we realize it's actually not about perfection. It's actually about excelling in the strength God has for us, but we need to let Him be God. I think with our ministry side of things, we need to realize that Christianity, first and foremost, and then our leadership, our lives, is a journey. And if there's anything I've learned, I'm turning 32 next month. I've been a Christian since the age of 3, been in more services than I could count. I've learned that, you know, the people I've seen develop, my own life seen develop, continue to develop, is that every single day is a brand new opportunity to keep excelling in who I am and what I get the privilege to carry on behalf of God. But the enemy will try and capture your mindset, my mindset, to say, I'm not doing what I think I could or should be doing, and therefore I'm going to throw in the towel because I've failed or I'm not there yet. Whereas God says, no, 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 bring your failure to the table because I'm okay with it, and we'll excel together to see excellence rule over perfection. I love this quote from Richie McCaw, good leader in our nation. He says this, one thing you've got to realize, if you think you've got it all sorted, you will come second. The day you stop striving to get better is the day you will get beaten. And we've got to realize that Christianity is a journey, and it's a journey when it comes to leadership and ministry life that more times than not is going to be harder than easier. We all see the gold medal ceremony or the final of a race and we go, that's awesome, that's amazing. We don't see the journey, as we heard again from Pastor Rich this morning. We all want the end result without the hard work that's attached to it. But when it comes to seeing our teams excel and have excellence as a part of who we are as a church, as a life group, as a ministry, as a business, whatever field you may be in, sports teams know that excellence comes by continually, as Richie puts it, striving to be better. The word striving is not a nice word. Striving causes us to increase our level of energy, our level of commitment, our level of dedication to see our lives, our ministry, get better. And so the challenge for you and I is to realize that excellence is awesome, but it's going to take application to a whole new level. So I've got 7 things here that I think are very important ingredients in us having a culture of excellence, okay? 7 things that I could have picked many things, but I believe these 7 things are very critical when it comes to, I guess, my understanding, and as I'm on this journey and learning, these would be key things I've learned are requirements or ingredients for the cake to be baked, so to speak, for excellence to be the result of what your culture is. 1, I think we need a vision beyond the scene. A vision beyond the scene. What do I mean by that? What do you see in your area of ministry that is natural, and what do you see that is supernatural? What is it you see now? My life group's at 6, my serving team's at 5. What do I see? And, well, I see it needing to be at 8. That's great, but the supernatural is what could it be beyond what you think it could be? A vision beyond the scene. I find myself personally, as Coral mentioned, I oversee a bunch of different areas at life, very privileged to do that, but I constantly find myself seeing things in individuals that are sometimes directly related to my responsibility, often not, that I can't see in them naturally, and I know they don't see in themselves, and I make a conscious decision to impart that to them. Practically speaking, I'll tap someone on the shoulder and I'll say, hey, Do you know you're awesome? Oh, thanks. Yeah, thanks, Luke. Thanks. No, no. Do you realize that this next season of your life, God's going to call you into something completely different? What do you mean? I don't know what that is. God just showed me and asked me to tell you it's a new season coming. But he also said, you need to realize if you want to take hold of that, you're going to have to trust him now to a new level. That was practically what God told me for a young man in our church who is now actually on staff, loving life, doing things. I am constantly challenging myself to see beyond what I see. What's the vision you have for the ministry you're involved in? Is it, oh, my leader said this is what we're believing for? No, no, I'm not asking for you to repeat what even the vision of your house is. What is the vision for your ministry? Well, I'm not in ministry right now. Cool. What is the vision for your life? And is that vision able to be seen with your natural eyes, or does it require you to see it with your spiritual eyes? Because I'm amazed at how many people I get to sow seeds of faith into that go, nah, 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 that can't be me. Because generally speaking, people we get to lead and do life with can't see beyond the length of their nose. They can't see beyond their immediate world, and we have a responsibility when it comes to cultivating a culture of excellence to speak into with vision things that can't be seen. And what it does is it not only causes them to see and believe in themselves to a different degree, but it causes you and I to trust in God a whole lot more for those we lead and even those we don't. So that's not a natural thing for me to just go up out of the blue and say, yo, how are you going? Like, I'd rather just stick to myself. Just avoid awkward conversations at all cost. But I'm challenging myself to continually say, not just from my own life now, but those I get to lead, hey, what God is it that you're showing me for them that at this stage in their journey, they're unable to see for themselves? And then it's an exciting time to be able to share that with them. And I let them know, I've got your back 100%. Like, I genuinely believe this is what God has for your life. And you take it or leave it, but I'm here for you. What is it that you see that's beyond the scene? The book of Daniel says that Daniel purposed in his heart, Daniel 1 verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. This is a scripture based around Daniel's life. If you know the story, he finds himself with a bunch of other elitists, if you want to put it that way, and they're able to eat whatever they want from the king's palace. They are there to be tested for a selection process. But Daniel was someone that had such a heart after God that he purposed in his heart, well before the opportunity arose, what he would or wouldn't be a part of. He had seen far greater than what was in the natural. And he said, hey, if it's all right with you guys, I'm not going to eat this stuff because I've got a greater vision than what my current reality is. And if you read the story, it kind of doesn't make sense. And you think, okay, this is to test who's the strongest, the smartest, the cream of the crop, so to speak. If you're going to go without this good stuff, how are you going to be at that stage? But it's an amazing story of God's provision and Daniel's dedication to see beyond what everyone else saw. Everyone else saw the delicacies and were like, woohoo! Let's dig in. Whereas he had seen something greater in God, and it required a purposing in his heart to stick to that. A vision beyond the seen is the difference between doing a job and being called to fulfill the mission. The big difference is, am I here doing a job because my senior pastor asked me to, because the ministry team leader said, hey, we need someone to fill in on this spot because we needed another connect group. Why are you doing what you're doing? And if you're doing it because you're fulfilling a position or a job that needs to be done versus the fact that you feel called to what you're doing, you'll get an okay result, oh, I'm just doing my bit, or you'll get an excelled result because you know this is what you're called to do. You see it a different way. So the question under this is for you to ask yourself, how do I see? Ask yourself, take an inventory. How do I see? When it comes to ministry, we're talking about ministry development. How do I see? Do I see naturally or do I see supernaturally? What is my bent? so to speak? What is it that is my default? I just see what's there and say, well, that's my lot, or that's what it is. Or do I have the ability to step back and say, God, what do you see? I want you to cause me to see far greater. And I love that, you know, I've been able to be in environments that are bigger than what my current reality is. It's what I love about conferences like this, because you kind of stand in a moment and you're supposed to be hands up worshiping God, but you find yourself just doing this and you're like, oh my gosh. It's like, man, is this a glimpse of heaven or what? Like, you know, you cause yourself to see something bigger. Once you capture that image, your normality now seems very small. You're now like, oh, this is easy. It's so important for us to have a vision that goes beyond the seen or the known in our lives. Is that good? Number two, a culture of excellence requires an ownership without the title. An ownership without the title. An owner is to have or hold as one's own, to possess. A borrower is to obtain or receive something on loan for temporary use, intending to give it back, or something that is not yours. Are you a borrower or a owner with what you're carrying in ministry? Oh, well, I've been asked to do this. That's great, but don't carry a spirit of borrower. When you get asked to carry something, be an owner. Be someone that says, this is mine to own. We always constantly get challenged by Pastor Paul at a staff level to say, you have to own what you've been given, but realize it's not yours. And you're like, okay, how does that work? Own it as though it's your own thing, but realize you've been entrusted it from God. So he always says, you can't say they're my people that are serving on my team. They're mine. No, they're not yours, they're God's. But God has entrusted you to take care of them like they are your own. How many know you borrow something from someone else, you're praying that something doesn't break on it so you return it the same way it was. But when it's not yours, there's a very real difference to how you treat something versus when it's yours and it costs you something. And when it comes to ministry, if we're not careful, because that's how we end up in ministry, is we get asked to do something, we can carry a borrower's mentality versus an owner's mentality. And the challenge for you and I is to understand excellence is the difference between ownership and borrowership. Because when it's mine, I want it to be excellent. When it's mine, I don't want you to come to my house and for you to say, oh, it's a bit dirty here. I don't want you to get in my car and go, whoa, what's all the rubbish doing around here? When it's mine, I want to own it. When I'm borrowing someone else's, oh, this is just my mate's car. Sorry for the rubbish. Very big difference. When we come into ministry, let's not get into the borrowership mentality where we're making excuse for why things are the way they are, because when it's owned, those excuses cease to exist because it's mine. So it's mine, but it's not mine. I hope that makes sense. If you haven't picked up, I love a bit of sport. And another great coach that has succeeded successfully for a number of years is a guy by the name of Wayne Bennett, rugby league coach. And he's got some interesting ways of doing coaching. He's very different. He's a lot about the individual, but I love this quote from him. He said, when a winner fails, he trains harder while a loser blames others. When a winner makes a mistake, he says, I was wrong. A loser says, it wasn't my fault. And I guess the challenge for you and I is to understand that we need to, when it comes to excellence, feel responsible for more than the job. We've got to feel responsible for the people involved, for the mission we're carrying, and for the understanding that my ministry expression, whatever that looks like, is entrusted to me by God. And it's a very real difference when we start to live our ministry out in a way where we own it. I look at my kids very differently to my friends' kids because they're mine. I'm not concerned so much for my other mates' kids as I am for my own kids because I own them so to speak. When ownership is a part of the equation, excellence starts to come to the fore. But if all I'm doing is outworking, if I put it in my current day context, what Pastor Paul has asked me to do, then there'll be excuse attached, there'll be subpar nature to the result, there'll be, I don't know, an accommodation is the way I would put it, of gray zone, because I am just doing something I'm asked to, I'm borrowing what he's been entrusted, versus owning it. No, now you've entrusted this to me, it is now mine. And ownership without a title. A winner feels responsible for more than the job. A loser says, I only work here. A leader says, this is mine, so I'm not going to let it fail. Someone that's just doing what I'm asked to do says, oh, sorry, I'm not working here. I'm just one of the leaders. I'm just fulfilling the need that was asked of me. But ownership is a requirement even when there is no title. So the question under this point is this. What am I? Ask yourself, what am I? I put here, do you own your upline's vision or you just borrow their vision for a season? Do you own the vision or do you borrow the vision for the season you're in? So I hope you write these questions down so when you reflect on this, you ask yourself and answer them. What am I? Am I a borrower currently or an owner? Because there is a very real difference, and I believe if our teams to have a culture where excellence is at the fore, we need people that are, whether they've got a title of leader or not, when they're in the mix of our sphere, they are owning, not borrowing, what we're a part of. The moment you own it is the moment excellence starts to come to the fore. Third one, not just the vision beyond the scene and ownership without the title, but I like this one, an appropriate margin. An appropriate margin. What's a margin? It's an amount allowed or available beyond what is actually necessary. That's the definition. An amount allowed or available beyond what is actually necessary. Or my definition, the space between the words on the paper and the edge of the paper. A margin. We need to make sure we have an appropriate margin in our ministry. My personal world is a very full world. It's easy to say it's busy. That's just what it is. I have three young kids under the age of five. They're a lot of fun, but they're a lot of work. Any parent would know that. I oversee all of our four campuses and all of the expression of our church side of things here at Life. And, you know, that looks to me like about 70-odd staff that I'm responsible for under the portfolio of things. There's a lot going on. If I don't place appropriate margin in my world, it'll all fall apart real quick. I can tell there's so many indicators to me. One would be if I can't sleep at night properly for the right reasons. When you're an owner, there's a degree of sleepless nights because it's yours. There's a good non-sleeping night and then there's a bad non-sleeping night. When there's not margin in our lives and not margin in our leadership, not margin in our ministry, it will eventually implode. It'll eventually get to a point where the words get closer and closer to the edge and they start to fall off the edge. The wheels fall off, so to speak. And I've discovered, this is key, that if I don't have margin in my leadership personally, the first thing to go is my grace for people. I'm snappy. I've got some unrealistic expectation on them. I think they're not doing a good job. I'm first to speak, not last to speak. There is a grace depletion out of my leadership and my ministry when there is no margin. Margin allows you and I to have grace for what we carry. And I think it's very necessary for us to understand that even the athletes that win gold medals have rest days. Every single one that wins for the gold understands the importance of rest days. You can't just train. You will eventually implode. We need margin in our ministry so that you and I can be effective in everything we get to carry. Grace, to me, helps create room for those that are at a different level under our leadership to excel in what they're called to do for their season. When I start to lose margin, I start to lose grace, and that's where it starts to get awkward, tough, not great. And Coral's laughing because she's one of my direct reports, and she knows, and she can tell when the mince is on. There are seasons where it's just going to be busy, but if I'm running at red all the time and not allowing appropriate margin, it will fall over. There are times where there is no room for grace because this is the season we're in, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. Then there are inappropriate times where that's the case, and we have to create margin for grace to be a part. Margin is not even just so important for an athlete that they discover and know rest days are needed, but it was important for God. In the beginning, God created, and on the seventh day, he... So if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for us. What's the margin look like in your leadership, in your ministry, in your world? Oh, are you saying I can be lazy? No, I didn't say the word lazy. Owners are never lazy. They carry a new appreciation for what they own. But if there's not margin, we're going to have trouble. So the question for this one is, where is my margin? Not what, where is my margin? Where in your week is your margin? Where in your current season is your margin? Like I mentioned, with three young kids, I'll often find myself, often it's probably selling it too far, I'll sometimes stop 300 meters down the road from home on the way home from work just to take a couple of breaths. Because the moment I enter home, yeah, Dad's home, woohoo! And it's a party and they're climbing all over me. Tell me about your day. And it's heaps of fun. It's energizing to me as a dad, but it's tiring to me if I'm not ready and in the mindset to be that for them. And so even those couple of short breaths for a few moments is enough margin to operate in that window of time effectively. So not what is your margin, but rather where. Where is, in this season of your ministry, the opportunity for margin to be a part of your world? Because if it's all about task, if it's all about what you've been asked to carry, then you're going to chew through people pretty quickly. You're going to lose grace real quick. And people aren't going to be attracted to your leadership and what God's called you to because they don't see fun in it. They don't see an attractiveness to it. They just see task, 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 and no grace, no grace, no grace. And we start to wonder why we can't build excellent teams because there's no margin and room for people to be people in and through what God's called us to do. Is that cool? So where is my margin? Ask yourself that question. Try and answer it. Where is it? My world, my week, unfortunately, I'd like it this way because I'm a ducks in a row person, cannot look like it's every single Saturday. That's the day. Because if I got to speak on Sunday, Saturday's a bit of a write-off because my brain's... but I try and have Friday, Saturday off. Yep. But there is enough things that can happen that I need to be a part of where I can't, in my scope or my setup currently, can't have a set date. Try to stick to things, but realize I've got to take it. I've got to look for where the margin is, even on a weekly basis now. I'll sit down and look at the calendar and be like, where's the margin? Where is it in this week that I can create? Because you got to, and I got to fight for margin. Leadership always requires us to step up and carry more. And if you don't fight for the margin, that'll be the first thing to go. And when margin goes, grace goes, and no one wants to be a part of what you're called to and what you're carrying if there is no margin. Is that cool? Awesome. Fourth thing, a predetermined perseverance. It's a bit of a mouthful. A predetermined perseverance. Despite the obstacle, there is a commitment for you to see it come to victory. Despite the obstacle, there's a commitment to victory. Hebrews 10:35-36 says this. So do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We need to understand that we need to, before we get to the event, predetermine, well before we actually have to make the decision, we need to predetermine that perseverance is going to be a part of our characteristic. Excellence requires perseverance. We don't see people win a gold because they didn't persevere. We see them win gold because perseverance was a part of it. There's a young girl by the name of Kirsty in our church. She's in the New Zealand cycling team, and they won a couple of medals. She won a couple of medals at the Commonwealth Games, but 4 years ago, that was a different story. They just missed out. They missed out on what they were looking to achieve, and so they had done everything they could, but on the day, it just didn't come together the way they wanted it to. What do you do in that moment when it falls over and you thought, jeepers, I thought this would go a different way? Perseverance has to kick in, but I've learned that if I allow the moment to cause the decision to be made, I'll actually end up more times than not making the wrong one. That's why I need predetermined perseverance. If God has called me to it, as the scripture says, then don't throw away the confidence you have in what God's called you to. Because it will be richly rewarded and he will bring you through it and you will see the victory take place. Once again, Wayne Bennett, another awesome quote. He's straight to the point. I love him. He said, I've always been able to live with failure, but I've never been able to live with not doing the best that I could. I've always been able to live with failure, but I can't live without knowing that I've done everything I could to the best of my ability. Perseverance requires you and I to continue to step back up. Never quit or feel like it's too hard. Someone once said to me, even on your worst day, it don't come close to Jesus' worst. It's like, yeah, it's a good point. Yeah, I haven't hung there before, no. Oh, actually, it's not that bad. Like, it's never too hard. Ministry is going to take effort. It's going to take a predetermined perseverance, but it's never too hard. Why? Because we have a Savior that went all the way. And he did it for you and I to be able to do our bit. So let's live predetermined with our perseverance. You know, I remember that there's been many times, I'm sure there'll be many more, where we're building towards this team or this culture of excellence only to fail. And realize in the midst of the failure, that's not the finality, but actually an opportunity to get back up again and persevere. And I love the book Pastor Paul read, Failure Freedom. Once we get to the understanding that failure actually frees us to go to the next level, so to speak, and when we embrace failure, we don't stop there, we persevere through, and that's on the other side where excellence starts to take place. So the question here I've put under predetermined perseverance, am I committed to failure? In your ministry, are you committed to the failure of certain aspects? Are you willing to try things that may not work? Vision beyond the scene. Are you committed to failure? I don't know if I can wholeheartedly say I'm committed to failure yet. I'm on the journey. But I'm certainly embracing it, knowing it's a key ingredient in seeing excellence beyond the other side of the journey. Number five, we're talking about a culture of excellence, and it requires an increased flexibility. An increased, not just flexibility, but an increased flexibility. The thing is, the more you stretch, the further you can go. And if I try and touch my toes today, that's about as far as I can get. I used to be able to touch the ground. Back when I used to play a lot of sport at school, I could pretty much get my hands flat. But old age kicks in and no activity. Yeah, some of you saying, yeah, old age, yeah. You're only as old as you feel, and I feel really old, so, you know. I can't get there, but they say if I made a decision to continually stretch day in, day out, I'll be able to do it again. Increased flexibility is needed for excellence to be a result. Our increased flexibility gives us the ability to move beyond the pain of what we're currently in. You know, like I said, I'm very out of shape. My back lets me know I get tight hamstrings. I blame it on Pastor Paul. I reckon it's hereditary. If you've heard him speak his message on confidence, he tells people his hips are way up here because he's got a really short torso and really long legs, and it creates hamstring problems for him. Well, I'm not as tall as him. I'm just short all over, but I swear that that hamstring problem's just been passed down anyway. I have tight hamstrings, and it causes, if I don't stretch, which is pretty much all the time I don't stretch, I get a sore lower back. But of late, it's been actually very sore, and so I've been doing, about the last month, I've been stretching every morning before I get into the shower, and I wake up, I stretch. I just got to get a routine, otherwise I won't do it. And it's amazing to me how much it hurts, but actually in the pain in the hamstrings of stretching, it starts to take away the pain of what's actually causing the problem. And you and I need to realize when it comes to our ministry that it's not just about being flexible, but actually committing to being increasingly flexible. Because what God is calling you to is not the same size of what you're currently in. So you aren't going to be able to be ready for the next level of what God has for you and the excellence to take you there if you're not committed to increasing your flexibility to be pliable to what he has for you. Flexibility is having the ability to adapt really quickly. Those that are flexible can move very agilely, and there's no kind of twinge or tweak or, oh, that didn't feel right, because they have a flexibility to adapt to things quickly. Once again, good old Wayne Bennett, he's making a feature again. He says, the winner says there ought to be a better way to do it. Loser says, that's the way it's always been done around here. When we talk about excellence, it's going to have a commitment to say, there's got to be a better way we can do this. Not, we're finding it hard right now, but that's the way it's always been, so tough bookies. No, flexibility allows you and I to adapt with the seasons and actually start to find new ways to bring excellence a part of our culture. The different seasons that I've found my own life in require different responses to how I need to live my life. I'm currently in a season with young kids, and it requires me to make sure I am home at a certain time, otherwise I miss out. And even more so, they miss out on important time with Dad. I'll get up early because I'm a morning person, so I'll get up at 5:30 in the morning, be out of the house, but it allows me the ability, if I'm disciplined, to get home by 3:30, pick them up from kindy, do the bath, have some time to hang with them, and then if need be, re-enter the cyberspace of emails later on in the night when they've gone to bed. The season I'm in requires a different adaptability of my own personal life to create the room needed. If I'm not flexible, if I'm rigid, that then becomes the problem to me rather than the blessing. Oh, these kids from getting in the way of my work and my leadership and my ministry. No. That's me having to identify I'm not flexible and adaptable in the season I'm in. I'm too rigid or locked into what it is. No, these kids are a blessing, and I want to be flexible and adaptable for the seasons I find myself in. So increased flexibility is important. So the question for that, what is my level of stretch? Or if you want to put it creatively, can I touch my toes? Because if you commit to stretching, once again, I'm secondhand knowledge here, I don't live this out unfortunately, but if you commit to stretching, you'll continue to be flexible. Doesn't matter how much age catches up with you, so to speak, the stretch is what breeds the flexibility. When we're talking about cultivating excellence, excellent teams have the ability to stretch and flex when the game is at one end or the other. They have the ability to excel. Remember, difference between perfection and excellence. They can excel even in defense, because they have the ability to change what they need to do. Does your ministry have flexibility, or is it, this is the way it's always been done? A wise coach would say, that's a loser mentality. Whereas a winner says, there's got to be a better way. We're in a different spot on the field, guys. We've got to come up with a better plan here. This is not working. Haere mai, come in. Come on, we've got to fix this. And excellence requires flexibility from you and I. It's good. Two more. 19 minutes and 41 seconds left. I might take up all the time after all. A dedicated discipline. Discipline is different to perseverance, believe it or not. And I would say this of the seven is my personal hardest one. I'm not disciplined by nature. But like perseverance, I need to dedicate myself to discipline. What does that mean? I'm throwing all that I am and all that I have in my own abilities to commit to seeing discipline a part of my life, of my ministry. Because that, to me, for my own life, is the key to seeing my ministry go to the full, is when discipline is a part of the equation. As we read earlier in the opening scripture, verse 27 says, no sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. We can only lead people where we can lead ourselves. We can only lead those that we're leading where we can lead ourselves. So it's no use me telling you to get fit when I can't get fit myself. But sometimes in our ministry, we sell ourselves down the river, so to speak, to say, well, I've just got to tell them in a convincing way so that they get it. Yet leadership is far more about showing, not telling. I think I've used this before, but, you know, it's a great leadership quote I heard was, tell me, I forget. Show me, I understand. Involve me, I remember. Tell me, and I'll forget. Show me, and I'll understand what you're meaning. But then if you involve me in the journey, I'll actually remember it. Sometimes we think that we can tell people to do something we're not prepared to do ourselves because we're the leader or we're over this thing. Yet people respond, and excellence comes when we lead out of a place of example. And so I really have no ground to stand on to tell anyone, you've got to get to the gym and get fit, because I'm lousy at it myself right now. There is no premise for me to have the ability to do that. But if I was disciplined in an area of my life, I have all authority now say, hey, not only do I feel confident and comfortable to tell you, I can now show you and involve you. Come with me. We'll do it together. Oh, I remember, I understand, I get it now. But we try and cultivate excellence by saying, you just got to be better. You got to do something with your life. You got to do this, do that. And people are like kind of looking at you like, yeah. Being respectful, but really they're thinking, you don't do this yourself. Like, how does that work? Let's not be hypocrites when it comes to ministry and leadership if we aren't prepared to go there ourselves. We can't lead people where we don't go ourselves. So let's be disciplined and have dedication, I guess, to that discipline. So the question for this one, am I living self-control? What is it in my own life that I'm not winning in yet that I need to focus on to be an example for those in my ministry sphere? Am I living self-control? Because dedication to discipline requires a whole lot of self-control. It requires me to step up and do the walking as I'm doing the talking. And I hope you hear my heart in this, because I'm not someone that I think will ever excel in all of these things, but if we can commit to doing these things to the best of our ability, that's where people buy in, and that's where excellence starts to be the result. So you and I are not, once again, remember, the goal is not perfection. We're not trying to master these things. Excellence is about what? Excelling. It's an active word, not an arriving word. So am I living self-control? What can I do better in myself to control areas of my life that I can lead people in? And then the final one, I've put here an active accountability. Talking about excellence and active accountability. At Life, we have a saying, you've probably heard it before in different forums, we measure what we care about. We have a bunch of different ways that we gather data or information. We look at that, and some people don't like that. Some people do like that. We don't take numbers for numbers' sake or measure things just because we can, but we look at measurements of areas of church life that we care about, that for us, I guess is the high level, are indicators of health going on. So when I talk about an active accountability, you've got to discover in your area of ministry, what are the things that you're wanting to measure because you care about that are going to tell you whether ministry is going forward, ministry is plateauing, or uh-oh, we've got problems, it's in the red. What are the things that you need to have accountability around? And then in your own life, how does that accountability look for you in your leadership? I love this quote. Don't know where it's from, but I read it once. It says, a vision without a plan is just hope. And a plan without a deadline is only a wish. And deadlines are the specific markers of progress. I'll read that again. A vision without a plan is just hope. A plan without a deadline is only a wish, accountability, deadline, and deadlines are the specific markers of progress. We can have all the vision we want. Sorry, that just dropped out. If we don't have a plan attached to the vision won't come to fruition. And if we don't have a deadline, the plan will just keep being extended, and we actually won't ever see the vision achieved. So accountability has to be a part of your leadership. And has to be a part of your ministry. Oh, but they're just volunteers. They've just worked 5 days a week and given themselves, and they're coming in here on a Sunday, or they're doing this and that, all above. Yeah, I get all of that. Make sure we're following all the other things so that there is room for them to feel appreciated. But if there is not accountability, you actually won't see the vision eventuate. Accountability is a key ingredient to seeing excellence take place. Proverbs 27:17. You've heard it before. Iron sharpens iron. We all need people around our lives that sharpen us. When you hear that scripture, you're like, woohoo, yeah, iron sharpens iron. Well, it's not a nice process.
Yeah.
It's sharp edge on sharp edge. The end result's nice. The process is horrific. But we've got to come to the understanding when it comes to ministry. We need people and people need us. That's the way God designed it to be. I'm sorry, you can't change the plan. God designed your life, my life, to be done in relationship with Him and with others. And when it comes to excellence, accountability is a massively key ingredient, but it requires some rubbing at times. It requires someone to say, hey, I'm just not sure that attitude's good. Like, you said this, and I know you mean this, but it kind of came out this way. Are you aware? Like, I need that more than ever. I've learned to discover the greater my authority or capacity of leadership is entrusted to me, the greater the accountability needed. But we try and kid ourselves we get to graduate from accountability. It's like, well, if I can get to that level, then I don't need accountability because I'm telling people what to do and I'm the accountability for them. No, that's where it all falls over. So that's why it has to be active in accountability, because when you keep growing and when teams start excelling, different levels of accountability are needed. There needs a difference in our leadership, in our ministry, when it comes to accountability. So I want to challenge you, the greater your leadership, the greater your ministry, the greater the accountability needs. Why do I need greater accountability when I've got more on my plate? Practically, I have less time for me to worry about me. I'm giving out more today than I've ever given out before because of the responsibility I have. Hence why I personally need more accountability to make sure I'm staying on the right track. Where I had more time to do self-evaluation and make decisions consciously about my world, I now have less time. Therefore, I need more people or more accountability to be active in my life to make sure we're staying on track to see excellence overtake this thing of perfection that's a fight within us. So the question I simply put here is, who is my KPI? For those that don't know what their abbreviation is, key performance indicator. When we talk about we measure what we care about, a KPI will tell me whether the performance is in the red, the orange, or the green. And we need someone, at least, in our lives, in our ministry, that can be aware of what you would measure the effectiveness of your ministry excelling by these key performance indicators and them tell you where it's going. Is it going good or not so good? We have regional pastors across our staff that look after the people that come to life in the different areas of Auckland. And there's a dashboard that each one of them would, in previous times, now it's set up a little bit differently, would sit down in a group, all 11 regional pastors, and they would all get to see each other's KPIs. And you may think, oh, that's a bit full on. It's a bit revealing. But what it was these are the same things we're all agreeing are key performance indicators. And what it actually did was help someone that wasn't doing so good in groups ask the person who was cranking, what are you doing and why? Because I'm failing. You can see that. I don't have to tell you that. You got the same document I have, but you're winning. Why is it excellent there and not here? Talk to me. And we create markers of accountability that create the discussion to generate excellence as the end result. So that's why the question for you needs to be, who is my KPI? Who is the person that's going to be there as the key performance indicator to tell me whether I'm out of line, I'm in line, I'm moving forward, I'm not moving forward, and then when it clicks into ministry, what are the things you're going to measure? What are the things that you're identifying are making you go forward and excel, or go backwards or stagnant, and address those things with an active accountability? Is that good? That's me. Coral, do you want questions, or do we want to just go and eat? Got some time? Does anyone want? Anyone got a question? This is where everyone gets a little bit awkward and nervous. Yeah. Any questions? No question is a bad question. About anything I've discussed or any other things that you want to ask. If not, then we'll have an early mark and get ready for tonight. But any questions out there? No? Good.
Okay.
That either means I did a really bad job or a really good job. So take that. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet, Lord God, that it's the guiding path. We thank you for really the opportunity to be called your sons and daughters, the privilege it is to serve in and under your kingdom that is expressed here on earth. And I just pray for every single person, whatever sphere of ministry or leadership they're in, Lord God, that you would cause them to see far greater than what they currently see. That, Lord God, you'd give them the ability to create room in their worlds for other people that you're bringing along the path that they would be able to develop and those would be able to support them, Lord God. And we just pray for your favor on our left and on our right. Holy Spirit, we do. We ask that you would lead and you would guide, that you would be in the midst of situations, you'd be before them, you'd be after them. And I pray that all the churches represented here, all the ministries represented here would go to a whole new level and we would overcome because of what you've done and what you're doing in and through who we are. And we choose today to commit to excellence, not perfection. Lord God, we ask that as we battle through life at times, that we wouldn't get trapped into trying to be perfect and try and arrive, but rather try and excel in what you've called us to. That every single day we would choose to put one foot in front of the other and see your hand at work in and through our lives and our ministry. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness in our lives. And we pray that you continue to speak and reveal to us all you have for us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thanks, team.